Hey, family, how's it going? Church family, man, this is awesome. I'm so excited. Every week we get to come together, and like if we look at this meeting like we should, this should be like a little weekly family reunion that we have together, okay? Because the Word says that even more so than our biological family, when we're in Christ, these are our brothers and sisters. These are the people that God's called us to not just walk this temporary life with, but a life for all of eternity, doing what we just sang that we're going to do, just proclaiming God and Adonai Elohim, that he's in control, he's sovereign, and he's over this world. So we get to have this little family reunion every week. It's so neat to see you guys loving on each other, catching up with each other, praying for each other, and it's neat. Welcome guests online. We're always excited that you're here being part of our family reunion, because if you believe in Jesus, then you have the same spirit we do, which means we're all going to, whether we get to see you now watching with us online, we don't get to see that, but we're going to get to see you one day in heaven, and we're going to be growing in the same things and going to the same place. So we're pumped that you're here every week wanting to learn and grow with us and praying with us and giving and ministering with us in your own way. I'm excited. My friend Stuart's here again. Love you, man. I'm glad you're here. It's been neat to catch up with him this week. For those of you who are guests online or anybody in the seats, just remember we have our connect cards and response cards. And on the back of the response card, if God leads you in any way at the end of the message to respond, we're going to pass the plates for the offering, but that'd be a good time just to respond and take a next step, whether it's baptism or join the church or just you need prayer or you need counsel, anything like that. That's a way to get in contact with us and our staff. We pray for you guys weekly. So take advantage of that. Yeah, this is so important that we get together and do this. We know that sometimes we try to do things on our own. We're people and creatures of habit, and especially when things go crazy in the world around us, it's so tempting to isolate ourselves and get behind our closed doors and get behind our mask and shut things off so that we don't see what's going on and just kind of isolate. And I'm going to tell you, the enemy wants to attack in those moments. Whenever you isolate yourself, whenever you're far from people, other people that God's made you to do the one another stuff and walk with, there's no bigger time when the enemy is going to attack and slander those people, slander people in your life, and slander your character and who you are. And it's a scary thing that's going on in the world right now with people. I've talked to so many people that the fear is overcoming them. There's a lot of people that have never struggled with panic attacks that I'm in life and doing life with, and they're calling me and saying, man, my wife or my husband, they're struggling. They're having panic attacks. They're scared to go out of their home. And so it's so important that we do this. That we do this together. God is so glorified in it. And Sundays are especially a time where we get to not only get together and encourage one another, but we get to celebrate what Jesus has done. You know, a cure to anxiety is gratitude and remembering all that God's done and celebrating all the things that he will do and that he's promised. And so we get to express gratitude for all the things given, even little things. So let me ask you a question. What's something super ordinary and plain in your life that has proven to be super valuable to you over the course of your life? Some basic thing, you know, whatever it is. Think about it. I've got something, and I want you to guess what it is. Okay, my special item has served me over many years. It's braved the elements, the extreme cold, the extreme heat, rain. It's been through all different types of environments and all different types of settings. Survived many locations, and it's been to many places. Its value is not measured in its exterior appearance, but the value of what's held inside of it. Ooh, kind of getting with me, getting the picture. It has always served to protect some of the things most important to me, especially during times of transition. Okay? Although it's very useful, it's very easily replaceable. There's many like it in the world that can serve its functions with different shapes, sizes, colors, and you name it, brands. What is it? Have you guessed it? Throw a guess out. Anybody? Nobody? My phone. That could be it, but that's not it. That's pretty cool. Hopefully, I guess I didn't give it away. For those of you who can guess, it's my trusty storage totes that exist in my house, okay? The storage boxes that can hold all my possessions, and I've had to have a lot of those over time because we've moved so much over the course of my life. It's super, super valuable, okay? They're super valuable to me because they keep all of the most important things to me intact everywhere I go. And you know, so like they aren't much to look at on the outside. They kind of just look like a plastic box, right? A plastic box, but on the inside, they hold everything that's valuable to me. I've come to really try to find the best ones. So I go into stores and I look for ones like, man, that looks solid. Looks like it's not going to crack. It looks like the lid can take some abuse. I need that one. Oh, these can stack? Man, that's amazing. And I've carried so many things over the course of my life with these things. And so I'm super thankful for them. Although they're super valuable, important, and useful, they don't last forever. Their lids break, their sides and edges crack, and eventually they have to be replaced. But storage bins don't have feelings, so they don't get upset when they have to be replaced, right? They did what they were created to do. They served their function well and honored their creator's intention. They did their best. If they had feelings, they did. I'd probably sense that they did their best to store their creator's most valuable possessions, and they did it for as long as they were appointed to exist. And it's making me kind of sad thinking about it, you know, like this kind of like Toy Story 4, you know, and Toy Story 3 when the toys serve their people well, and you know, it's time to move on. Just thinking about the journey and the purpose of my storage bins makes me really thankful. Why? Because we're kind of talking about a similar thing in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 when Paul's talking about jars of clay. And Paul's been expressing a very similar point in this chapter. Okay, but instead of talking about storage bins, he's actually talking about these jars of clay. And not literal jars of clay, he's using them as a physical metaphor to explain the spiritual significance of our earthly human bodies, okay? And so go ahead and turn to Philippians 4. Not Philippians. We did that a long time ago. 2 Corinthians 4, and we're going to be there. Okay, but all the points about storage bins hold true with our physical bodies, our jars of clay. Our bodies, these jars of clay, are frail, easy to break, easy to crack, easily affected by the elements of heat and cold and various trials of this life. Because of that, we have a temporary lifespan that God's given us as the creator. There's many types of people, many types of bodies, just like jars of clay. We all come in many shapes. I can testify that I'm a different shape than a lot of people. Many sizes, many colors, many different levels of wear and tear and scars from experiences and circumstance. We're all different, right? But at the bottom of it all, we were all created for a specific purpose by our Creator, who, by His nature, is the only one who has the right to tell us what we were made to do. Just like a jar of clay and trusty storage bins, our physical bodies that are here on this earth were meant to be vessels to store and keep protected the most valuable thing God could ever give us, Himself. For Christians who have put their faith in Jesus, God gives us His Spirit to take up residence inside of us, change us, wash us, make us a new purified from sin vessel that understands the depths of God and His will for our lives. And our bodies are the holding device, right? But we weren't just meant to keep God for ourselves. We were meant to spread God's glory as image bearers all over this world. So let me be clear. The thing that makes us special in God's eyes is not the uniqueness of our earthly bodies. It's not in accentuating ourselves from all of the rest of mankind and making an individual mark on the world, standing out, letting our voice be heard. That's not what pleases God according to the scriptures. Okay? So I know that me saying this could be a trigger for someone who would want to question God. Okay? But Paul makes it clear in Romans 9, 20 through 24. Who are you, human being, to talk back to God? If you have this question, why were we only made for this? Who are you human being, to talk back to God? Will what is formed say to who formed it, why did you make me like this? Or has the potter no right over the clay to make from the same lump one piece of pottery for honor and another for dishonor? For what if God, wanting to display his wrath and make his power known, endured with such patience objects of wrath prepared for destruction? What if? And it's rhetorical, he did. And what if he did this to make known the riches of his glory to objects of mercy, us, that he prepared beforehand for glory? On us, the one he has also called, not only from the Jews, but also the Gentiles. So the potter has a right to tell the pot what it's created for. That's his job, that's his role. And we were created for his glory. And so you see, what pleases God most of all for us is to find all of our satisfaction in doing what he created us to do, namely housing the Holy Spirit, his Holy Spirit, and living a life surrendered to the Spirit's direction, guidance, through the word of God, no matter how much the world tries to destroy and kill our earthly bodies, to make known the riches of his glory to the ends of the earth. To stay true to this end, to the end, all the way to the end, and not get sidetracked by our own prideful, individualistic pursuits. Okay, and I say sidetracked because the whole world is constantly, as we've been learning, bombarding us with affliction, trials, circumstance, persecution from unbelievers, and sometimes even those who claim to be believers, all with the goal of getting us to give up on the potter's design for our lives. Okay? So we've been addressing this in chapter 4, and let's read where we are, explain where we're going. Okay? Let's go to chapter 4, verse 7. Now we have this treasure in jars of clay so that this extraordinary power may be from God and not from us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. We are persecuted, but not abandoned. We are struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry the death of Jesus in our body so that the life of Jesus may be displayed in our body. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that Jesus' life may be displayed in our mortal flesh. So then death is at work in us, but life in you. Okay, so we learned last week that we suffer, we die physically for our bodies to ultimately be a physical representation of the death of Christ. Okay, so like even in the fact that we suffer and the ultimate thing that we avoid most, death, even through that, for Christians, that can be redeemed for a purpose that's bigger than us. And it can be redeemed for the purpose that the potter made us for, which is to exemplify him, okay? Okay? And so our bodies dying are a physical representation of that Christ had to die. Why did he have to die? Because of sin. Why do our bodies die? Because of the curse of sin, okay? And so it's showing the world that the wages of sin is death and that there's a need of hope that's bigger than the here and now, that's bigger than what we pursue, okay? So it's a representation, but at the same time, there's something going on the inside because the Spirit is inside of us, changing us and making us new. There's this, the Spirit is bringing life to our old flesh that was meant to die, and there's a hope. And so while at the same time that we show that Christ needed to die because of our sin, we can also show through our bodies and through our hope and our response to all of the circumstances of this life that there's something bigger, there's something greater, that there's life in us and that we hope in it and we look to it. We show the resurrection of Christ through how we live, okay? Now, the call last week was to suffer well. Why? Because Christ suffered well. He suffered this life well in so many ways, and always in the hope that there was more to this life than this momentary moment we've been given with these physical bodies that are meant to die, okay? So that brings us to the passage tonight, 2 Corinthians 4:13-15. And since we have the same spirit of faith in keeping what is written, I believe, therefore I spoke. We also believe and therefore speak, for we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus will also raise us in Jesus and present us with you. Indeed, everything is for your benefit, so that as grace extends through more and more people, it may cause thanksgiving to increase to the glory of God. So last week, we talked about the hope that we have in spite of the suffering and in spite of death. Okay, there's a purpose behind it, and it's a very clear purpose that we can grab a hold of and exemplify. Our passage tonight, Paul continues to explain our purpose for suffering further. And we have two main big points that I want to get across tonight. The first way that God designed us to respond to our suffering is to proclaim with conviction the hope we have in Christ to others. I'll say that again. The first way that God designed us to respond to our suffering is to proclaim with conviction the hope we have in Christ to others. And it says that in verse 13. And since we have the same spirit that's being renewed, even though our bodies are being given over to death, the same spirit of faith in keeping with what is written, I believe, therefore I spoke. We also believe, and therefore we speak. Okay? So Paul's kind of restating here a psalm from the Old Testament and agreeing with the sentiment that the writer has there. He's saying, hey, look, there's something that's been written in the past. It's God's word that I want to profess and make known in light of what's going on to us in this time. Paul, when they were being given over to all the afflictions of this life, he's saying, hey, many people have gone through this before, and there was a Christian response before, and we've sang songs about it from a psalmist. Let me remind you of it, okay? Psalms 116:5-14. You can turn there if you want. We'll start in verse 5, and it's just a little excerpt. The whole psalm has this kind of flavor to it. It's pretty neat. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Our God is merciful. The Lord preserves the simple. When I was brought low, he saved me. Return, O my soul, to your rest, for the Lord has dealt bountifully with you. For you have delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling. I walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I believed. This is what he's referring to. I believed even when I spoke. I am greatly afflicted. I said in my alarm, all mankind are liars. For what shall I render to the Lord for all of his benefits to me? I will lift the cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people. And so the psalmist, in the middle of great affliction, in the middle of people doing him harm, his enemies being liars, being given over to the death, the very things we've been talking about, in the middle of affliction, is revealing his true beliefs about God. Okay? Notice in his plights, he's writing and professing who God is and what he's done. Okay? Out of the mouth of a sufferer reveals the true convictions that are core to a person. I'll say it again. Out of the mouth of a sufferer reveals the true convictions that are core to a person. Suffering has a way of exposing what's truly lying under the surface, right? Have you seen that happen in your own lives? When people suffer, when people are going through the hardships of their life, it exposes what's truly in there, what's truly going on. Not the thing that they want people to see, okay? Not always the thing that they're trying to hide from everybody. It exposes their true hope and where it lies, okay? And we're seeing this all over this country. So in the middle of a pandemic, police brutality, the racism that still exists in our country, that suffering has elicited a response to the world. Right? The people that suffer are crying out. And they're crying out what's truly in there. And some of the stuff that's coming out, it's really ugly. It's, man, it's like, whoa, your hope's been in that? Oh man, you think that's the answer? Whoa, you've been that mad for that long? Wow, you didn't have forgiveness in your heart, even though it seemed like you did. Like, there's a lot of crazy stuff coming out, but the truth of it remains, okay? This is the truth, that when you suffer and you're at your wit's end and you're at your lowest, what's gonna come out is gonna be truly what's in there. And I'm at least encouraged by that, because now we know how to pray for the people we're trying to reach, and now we know how truly they're dealing with the world around them and truly what people are putting their hopes in. And even Christians and brothers and sisters in Christ all over this world, the things that have been there all along, the Lord has a way of exposing those things, okay? But the whole point of it all is, when you're in the middle of your hardship and your struggle, what's gonna come out is what's truly down deep in there. Have you ever been in a fight with a family member or like a spouse or a friend, and you're really frustrated at each other, and then all of a sudden one of you says something crazy that you've never said to the other person before, just lash out, just like a mean, hurtful kind of, oh yeah, but you did this, or oh yeah, well, I've always known that you're a person that's like this and this and this. Have you ever had that happen before? Okay, so sometimes people are just being mean and they're being vindictive, but I'm gonna tell you, like, insider info here, you need to pay attention when those things come out. Not to hold it against them, not to have a record of wrongdoing. Sometimes people expose what they truly feel in the middle of hardship in a way that you can't just gloss over, okay? And anytime my wife's ever said anything like that in the heat of the moment, and she's like, oh, I didn't mean it, I'm just like, hold on, like, before we go on, let's talk about that for a minute. It sounded real. It sounds like it was coming from a deep place. We need to talk about that. Do you feel that way? And sometimes what happens is people are revealing, they didn't even know that they felt that way, right? They didn't even know that was down in there deep, but suffering revealed it. And what God wants to do is he wants to expose sin, bring it to the light, so that the word of God and the Holy Spirit can cleanse it, and we can shed light on what it is, and we can bring things to the open and talk and reveal, be reconciled, okay? All right, so it's true. It's true in our relationships, and it's not just true about others, it's true about us. In the middle of really hard times, our mouth and what's on the depths of us and the things that we talk about and the things that we proclaim and yell to this world are gonna reveal what we're really all about. Why? Because out of the heart, the mouth speaks, the word says, and especially in the middle of conflict, okay? So for us as Christians, the Holy Spirit wants, when suffering comes, wants us to proclaim something even more than pain and suffering and sadness and hate in the middle of our hard times. The Holy Spirit's gonna lead us, that's his ministry, to proclaim hope and truth, okay? And what you need to know is, if you're a person that's truly relying on God and the hope of the eternal, the hope of what's coming, the hope that's after this life, the hopes that's not about this body and all the pursuits of this world and put in our hope and money. If you're a Christian that's really pursuing not the earthly things, but the heavenly things, then when the earthly things come to attack, what's gonna come out of your mouth will be proclaiming the heavenly things. That makes sense? And so if that hasn't been our first response, that can be a source of saying, I need to go to God and I need to confess that I've been putting my hope in other things and I need to repent and ask for forgiveness. And God, please change my heart, because I want to follow my spirit, the spirit, your spirit, which is inside of me, and walk in step with what you're going to lead me to do. That's his intention. And listen to what the ministry of the Spirit would lead us to profess out loud to the world. Verse 14. For we know, all right, so he's middle suffering. really bad suffering, for we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you. Paul was assuredly in the midst of, even in the midst of these bodies being given over to death, there was always a hope of something greater after this life, worth shouting to the world in the most pressing times. He couldn't keep quiet about it. He decided to know nothing but this, nothing but Christ crucified. He needed to tell the world because he knew that this was the answer to all the problems. This is the answer for people, okay? So here's the question. Can that be said of us in 2020? Oh, how many chances has God given us to say to those around us, our family and our friends and the world and Facebook and social media and our blogs and our writings and our creativeness, how many chances has God given us to say to people who suffer and fear and who are sick and hurting, I may die, but I'm not worried because I know the Spirit who raised Christ from the dead will also raise me, along with all of those who have put their faith in Jesus. Do you want to have the same hope that I have? I can tell you how. You can have a different response than a panic attack about death, right? And I'm not making light of it. I think people should have panic attacks if they haven't put their faith in Jesus. I think they should. There's no hope. That should be the response. But we got to get busy telling them about it. When you suffer, what truth do you proclaim with your words? We got to leave here and act on this, right? Okay? So, the first way that God designed us to respond to our suffering is to, number one, proclaim with conviction, just like we would anything else, right? With conviction, the hope that we have in Christ to others. It's a shame that the whole world right now is crying out in conviction about their views on racism. So much, they're so much louder than Christians crying out our convictions about the hope we have after this life. It's so much louder, and it shouldn't be that way. But number two, the second way that God designed us to respond to our suffering is to live a life that will lead others to thank God for your faithfulness. Live a life that will lead others to thank God for your faithfulness. And he says that, he starts kind of that this process in verse 15. Indeed, everything is for your benefit. So he's saying everything that's happened to me, all of it, all the bad stuff. I've been writing for four chapters about all the bad stuff, Paul's saying. Every which way you can suffer, I'm suffering. Worst of the worst stuff's happened to me right now. All of that, every bit of it, everything is for your benefit. Indeed, like reaffirm, like it's for your benefit. It's for your good. It's for you. The people he's writing to, the people he's ministering to, he's caring for. So he looks at his lens for life is to say, okay, who am I connected to in life? Who am I walking with? Who am I ministering to? Everything bad that happens to me is going to serve to help them. That's my perspective. That's the Christian perspective, okay? So Paul is saying his comfort in suffering is knowing that others are going to be better off for it. And I'm going to tell you, like I remember this growing up. Me and Tim were talking about this the other day. You know, growing up, I was the oldest child, so like I was the one that got disciplined probably the most of everybody else. I'm just going to be honest. I'm not a martyr right now, but Tim said it too. He's like, Marcus, you got it. You got all of it. I got the spankings. I got gotten on to about things. There was things I wasn't allowed to do that all the other siblings kind of were allowed to do after me, you know, and I was the one. And then Tim's like, I saw how you went through it. And honestly, I learned from it and it benefited me. And I learned from your mistakes and I learned from all of these things, right? Like, it's like those kind of things. And in the same way, we, as people who are mature in the faith and growing in the faith, there's people coming along that God's given us to pour these experiences into. We have to learn what we have to learn, because our trial isn't just for us. Our affliction isn't just for us. We've learned in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, this is the theme of it, that God comforts us in our affliction so that we can comfort others in any affliction with the same comfort we have. But in order for us to be able to have that benefit for others, we have to go through it first. And so God chose us as the potter. He orchestrated our life for us to go through these things first, because there's people coming behind us that need to benefit from it. And God needs to be glorified in us spreading his spirit to them and understanding that there's a hope more. And so like instead of feeling like you're cursed, you need to feel like you're chosen. You need to feel like you're special, that God thought enough of you to give you this spirit and this hope, because there's people coming along, little children that can be adopted into his family of God, just like you were, that you were going to have a part in. And you had to do all the steps, and you had to do all the work, and you had to go through the hard stuff in order to be adequately equipped to give them what they need in the middle of it. So like in 2020, I've been saying this, I'm moving away from it now. God, why 2020? Why church plant in 2020? Why'd you do this to me? You know, why did this happen? And instead of it, I'm saying, man, wow, God chose us. He thought that his spirit was powerful enough in us. He knew we weren't adequate, but he knew that he gave us everything we needed to be adequate in him. And he knew that he was going to give us everything we need, and that it was not only going to be for our benefit, but it was going to be for the benefit of other people that would come along, our friends, our children, our biological family, our people that we're going to connect with this week and next week and the rest of the year and generations and generations and generations to come. He knew that what he was doing here wasn't just going to be about his glory right now. It was going to be about forever. Pretty cool stuff, right? It should give us hope. Paul says this, his life was always about looking at, like, who can I help in the middle of my affliction? Philippians 1, 24 through 26, he said, to live is Christ. I really want to depart and go be with Jesus, because that's going to be better than all the affliction right now. But, he says in verse 24, to remain in the flesh is necessary for your sake, the people he was ministering to. It's necessary for me to stay. I'd much rather leave and not have all these crazy things we're going to hear about at the end of 2 Corinthians that happened to him as a result. Crazy stuff that none of us can understand and fathom right now, even in 2020. Crazy stuff. He's like, I'm going to stay and endure those things because it's for your benefit. It's for your sake. I'm persuaded this. I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and your joy in the faith, so that because of my coming to you again, your boasting in Christ Jesus may abound. It's like, man, I want you to have joy. That's why I'm staying here. I'm with you. I'm gonna stay in this stuff. I'm gonna go through it, some of it before you, so that I can help minister to you on the other end, because it's coming for you too. I want you to have joy. I want you to have progress in your faith. I want Christ Jesus and the boasting about him to abound in your life. I'm staying in it. It's not just about me. I'm not a martyr. I'm staying in it for you and God's glory. He knew why the potter had made him a jar of clay. It wasn't for his personal gain and his own happiness and self-centered goals of individual pursuits. God made him to be the dwelling place of the Holy of Holies, and to pour the glory of God into other people who, if God allowed them to believe, would have the same hope. He knew it. He existed for the glory of God and spreading that glory to more and more and more people as long as he was allowed his jar of clay, this body, as long as that was allowed to exist, he was going to do that and be focused on it. That's what he says in verse 15. Indeed, everything is for your benefit, so that as grace extends through more. So grace is coming to others, and grace is coming to others. As grace extends to more and more people, it may cause thanksgiving to increase to the glory of God. Okay? He's like, man, people are going to be thankful. They're going to be thankful to him, partially for his faithfulness, but ultimately to God. Why? Because God did all this. He changed his heart. His God led him to go reach people. He's like, I want God to receive gratitude for this. The only reason I'd be willing to endure all of this crazy stuff in this world with joy and hope and for others is because the Spirit did something crazy in me that gave me a hope that's bigger than here and now. That's the only reason. And so by me going, other people can thank God. Other people can thank God, and it can increase and increase as more and more people come to have this hope, okay? So think back to your life. Think back to your life. I've said this before to some of you. There's somebody along the way, maybe somebodies, maybe a lot of somebodies, that God's put in your path and has been on your journey that's been faithful to God. That's been faithful to think this way in the middle of their suffering, in the middle of their life and their circumstance. There's been people that God's put, right, that have not made their life about them. They've made their life about you, knowing God and God being proclaimed in their life as loud as it can, right? You have people? Nod your head if you got somebody. You think? Yeah. We've all got people. And that should cause us all to thank God. Thanksgiving should be increasing right now in this room. Like, whoa, God's like the potter's been in control of lives. They've come to know Jesus because he's faithful and he did what he did on the cross to save them from themselves. He's done a crazy work in them, and as a result, they were willing to lay down what normally people would live for and live so that God would be glorified through their life and that I can know this hope, and they told me about it. And you got people in your life that are coming to you and saying, hey, brother, you're in sin. Turn. You got people in your life that are saying, look, the way you're going doesn't reflect God. You don't have hope. Those people that are willing to do that stuff, even at great cost to themselves and wanting to being okay with losing your relationship because they know that they love you so much, they have to tell you that. Spouses, you got to love each other enough to do that stuff. Friends in this room, you got to love each other enough to do that stuff. We got to be faithful because there's been people that have been faithful in our lives, and as a result, God's changed our hearts and He's allowed us to know the truth so that we can pay it forward, right? That's what God wants. He wants us to pay this forward. Okay? We're up next, right? Next up. There's people that have gone before us. There's a generation right now, some because of the coronavirus and some because of old age, that have been living this faith out for a century. Decades, you know, and they're passing away, and God's leaving it to us, guys. It's time for us to do the same to this next generation, okay? We were made stewards of everything we have for this purpose. All of it, God gave us everything that we have, not to just only have and enjoy. He wants us to enjoy it. But not just only to have and enjoy it, but to leverage, okay? He's a God that expects, you know, if I give you talents, if I give you a certain amount, like I need you to invest it in the right things, and I'm the potter and I can tell you what to invest in, right? And he wants us to invest in the right things. And one way that we learn about it is Luke 16, 9 through 13. I won't go through the whole parable, I've done it before. But it's the parable of the shrewd manager. But it says this, with everything God's given, he's specifically talking about money here, but it applies to everything because God's a steward that's given us everything. And I tell you this, make friends for yourselves by means of your worldly wealth so that when it fails, just like your bodies are meant to fail, your worldly wealth is going to fail. It'll fail you. We're seeing that all over the world. So that when it fails, your friends will welcome you into your eternal dwellings. You get that? God's given us what he's given us to be faithful with. He's given us our wealth, our means, our house, our possessions, our cars, and everything that we spend most of our time thinking about accumulating, right? And most of our time every day working to earn. He's given us all those things. Why? To make friends that when all of that fails, when it will fail. When it fails, you're going to have people that are going to welcome you into heaven. That's what it says, literally. Whoever is faithful with very little is also faithful in much. And whoever is unrighteous is very little is also unrighteous as much. So if you have not been faithful with worldly wealth, who will trust you with what is genuine? And so what he says is all the little stuff right now that we worry about losing and that we worry about accumulating right now on this earth, all of it, it's very little compared to the weight of glory we're going to learn about next week, the weight of glory that's awaiting us in heaven. Why would it, if you're not faithful with the very little, the little blip of life that I've given you, this jar of clay that's meant for this purpose, and you know, like, if you're not faithful with that, why would I give you stuff that's imperishable, that's way more valuable, right? If you've shown yourself to be not faithful with a little, this life, why would I give you eternity? That's what he's saying. And so the call for us is to say, we got to be faithful, right? We got to be faithful with this little life he's given us. No servant can serve two masters, since he is either, he'll hate the one or love the other. He'll be devoted to one, despise the other. He cannot serve both God and money. We can't serve God and stuff. We can't serve God and ourselves and our own passions and our own pleasures. Can't do both. So he's called us to be faithful with this little life, with these jars of clay, right? We have to respond that way. So first way God's designed us is to respond to our suffering is to proclaim with conviction the hope we have in Christ to others. And the second way that God's designed us to respond to our suffering is to live a life that will lead others to thank God for your faithfulness. May the people of Providence Church and everybody listening who's really a believer in Jesus be known as a beacon of hope for this world, that when we suffer, it looks different. When we suffer, it looks like a blessing to other people, right? We're people that's looking for an opportunity to pay forward all of the awesomeness that God's done for us. And I think first tonight, we gotta acknowledge what's happened and all the faithfulness that's already come before us. One way we're gonna do that is through communion. And we're gonna get to respond after that with faithfulness and giving and singing our praises to God, okay? So I want the band to come and we're gonna move into this time of response. Communion is an awesome picture that we get to have of gratitude. Like I said at the beginning, when suffering comes, so often we struggle with like looking at the big monster and focusing on the big trial and seeing the scary thing before us, but we forget that there's a big God that's over all that stuff. The potter that's allowing us, these earthly vessels, to be touched by these elements in a way to prove his faithfulness. He's shaping us through it all. He's molding us, making us different. We forget all the ways that he's made us have the ability not only to get through it, but to like overcome it. Okay? He wants us to be victorious. The word says that if we're in Christ, anyone's in Christ, they're a new creation. The old's passed away, the new has come. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. There is freedom. It's not hypothetical, it's real. Okay? And so this ministry of the Spirit that we're housing inside of these frail bodies is not just a weak thing that does nothing. It's the power in everything that we've been called to do. The Holy Spirit empowers us. God Himself empowers us to do everything that He commands and calls us to. We have the ability to triumph over these things. And that's what He's called us to. But first, we've got to remember. Why? Because there's an example that came first, and it was Jesus. He came in the middle of our sinful plight. He lived a perfect life we couldn't live. He took all of the suffering on Himself. He can empathize with us in every way. He's been tempted yet without sin. Christ overcame it all. And He died for the people that actually killed Him. And He loved them so much. He says He loved the world so much that God gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in Him would not perish, but they would have eternal life. God loved us. He sent His Son so that we can overcome all of this. We got to remember. We got to remember the sacrifice and what it took. In communion is that time where we think and remember His sacrifice. The word says, before you take communion, to be introspective as Christians and to think about the sin in your life right now. And we want this to be a time where you ask God, what sin's there? What are ways that I'm living in fear? What are ways that I'm living for my own passions and not for You? What are ways that I've sinfully responded in 2020 to the things around me? What are opportunities that You gave me that I didn't take to profess the hope that I have? Lord, I apologize for those things. I ask for Your forgiveness. I confess them. And we need to take some time to do that, because the word says if you take communion in an unworthy manner, there's consequences, and we don't want that. So let's take some time now to think through and go to God, confess, ask for forgiveness, repent, and then we'll take this in a worthy manner with a right relationship with God, and then we'll be able to sing some praises to Him in a way that's not hypocritical, because we haven't been talking to Him in a while about some stuff. We'll take some time to do it and then scream the praises to Him and proclaim these things in response and give our tithes and offering, give our gift. God, we're grateful for tonight. We're grateful that You've given us this afternoon and into the evening to just grow in Your word and to know you better. Lord, Your word is life. Disciples, when there was affliction all around, Jesus asked if they would leave, and they said, where else will we go? You have the keys to eternal life. Lord, we proclaim that tonight. Where else will we go tonight? You have the keys to eternal life, and You've revealed it through Your word and through our brothers and sisters and the transformation that's taking place in each one of us because of Your Holy Spirit. Lord, pray for everyone in the room right now. Pray for all of our brothers and sisters who aren't here for whatever reason with us, Lord. Pray for our hearts. Lord, You know the depths of our hearts. You search the depths of our hearts. You know what's there. Even when we try to pretend and we try to say at times that our whole life is all about You, You know what's deep down. You know how sometimes we can be deceived. There's no running from You. You're everywhere we go. Gently, mercifully, always drawing us back to repentance, loving us enough to send people to our lives, to check on us, and to send Bible verses to our email and to our social media. To give us this time to come together. All the things you do, so many more things than that. You're mercifully drawing us back to yourself because you know that as a loving Father, there's no contentment to be found in the pursuits of this world, Lord. Help us have a heavenly perspective that's bigger than the here and now. Lord, in this moment, the reason we have hope is because of what Jesus did on the cross for us. And we admit that our sin was what sent him there. All of our individual sin is what sent him there. And that he took the punishment we rightfully deserve, and he died the death that we couldn't die, to once and for all pay for not only our sin, but for all of the sin of everyone that's ever existed and ever would exist. He paid for it all because he was the perfect sacrifice, the one true lamb, perfect, unspotted, blameless, Son of God, King of the universe, potter that made us to exist for your glory. What love. And he overcame the death, rose again so that we could have this hope. Lord, I pray that you'll help us repent of our fear, repent of our apathy, repent of our distraction, our lack of focus, fearing the big monsters of 2020 more than we fear you. Help us now as we remember you and all that you've done for us. We're so grateful for all the people you brought into our lives that have helped us know this truth. All the faithfulness of the apostles, the 12 who went out into all the world and reached a bunch of people, all of which have been persecuting them and their race. They went and reached them for you so that you could bring us all Jews and Gentiles together into the family of God. Thank you for their faithfulness, and thank you for the faithfulness of their disciples, and thank you for the faithfulness of their disciples, and over the centuries, all of the faithfulness that you empowered Christians to walk in, Lord. Help us to be people that are worthy of all of the sacrifice that's come before us. We remember you now. Remember your sacrifice. Help us to repent. In your name we pray.
We are so encouraged that you chose to engage with God's Word on our Provenance podcast. For more biblical teaching, resources, media, and to financially support the mission of Provenance, please visit provenancechurch.com. Until next time, go equip one another to embody humanity's one true purpose.